As we continue our study in the book of Genesis, we're now still in the second chapter, ready to begin at the 18th verse. At this point, God has created man, and he has placed man into the Garden of Eden and told him to dress it and keep it. That is, he's to work the garden, do whatever cultivating might need to be done, or guide the plants into proper growth. He's to keep it, that is, preserve it. He's not to destroy. He's not to misuse. He's not to abuse, but to dress and keep it. And he also told man that he could eat of every tree of the garden that he wanted to, except for one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So in verse 18, we read this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. The Genesis story now backs up a little bit and gives more information about the creation of woman. Before this final act of creation, the creation was incomplete. Man in particular was incomplete without woman. God said it is not good that man should be alone. This does not mean that it was bad, but merely incomplete. All the other animals had been made both male and female, and had been given the instruction to bring forth after their kinds and to multiply on the earth, Genesis 1:22-24. Of all God's creatures, only man had no similar companion. So God went to work to make an helpmeet for him. NIV translates this phrase helpmeet as a helper suitable for him. It can also be translated as a helper like man. As God was involved in a special way when he formed man's body, so he would also use a special method to form woman's body. He would make woman's body by a method so unique and so full of symbolic meaning that this would be something for man and woman to forever remember. So in verses 19 and 20 he says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Here we have a record of an activity that Adam engaged in before woman was made. God allowed Adam to become familiar with many of the animals. Adam was given the opportunity to personally inspect these animals. Now Adam could become familiar with his responsibilities to the animal kingdom. Adam could now see also that although he would be working with these animals and have rulership over them, he could never have the kind of a relationship with them that he could have with another human being. He would still be incomplete without a female human helper. He could not even complete the commission given to him in the 28th verse of chapter 1. This commission included the duty of being fruitful and filling the earth. But the female human helper would require another act of creation on the part of God. Some skeptics try to find a contradiction in verse 19, saying that the first chapter teaches that the animals were created before Adam, and now the Bible says that they were created after Adam. Such an interpretation is not according to the context. Actually, all these animals were already in existence. Just like the first chapter of Genesis says, this 19th verse is merely calling attention to the fact that God formed the animals out of the ground. Just as Adam's body had been formed out of the dust of the ground, but even though the physical elements were the same in the bodies of both man and animals, there was still no real family relationship between them. Adam would be able to see this fact as he examined them. He had been created in the image of God, and animals had not been so created. Adam required a being of like nature to himself. Verse 19 is simply telling us that certain of the animals already existing as living beings were now brought to be inspected by Adam. There's no contradiction with the order of creation in Genesis chapter 1. It was apparently only those animals that Adam would be most likely to use as a companion that were brought to Adam. These were birds, cattle, and beasts of the field. Those not named were the fish of the sea, the creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. We do not know how many kinds of animals appeared before Adam. It is reasonable to suggest that Adam could name and note several thousand kinds in several hours. As the animals passed in review, Adam would give a quick evaluation and a name to each, what language he used, how he selected the names, we have no way of knowing. The fact that he named them indicates that he was a man of high intelligence with rapid thinking abilities. After all, he should have had the most perfectly functioning brain that was ever made, except for Eve. There was no need for rethinking and making changes in the names. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof, verse 19. As these animals passed before Adam, possibly in pairs, Adam could not help but notice how he was different from the animals. His intelligence and spirituality were far superior to the animals. But Adam was also different in the fact that he was alone. Each animal had its mate. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him, verse 20. Man was definitely not kin to the animals. No animal was like him, and no animal could give him the fellowship and companionship he needed. It is very plain that he had not recently evolved from them. Otherwise, he should have had more the body, mind, and nature of the apes. Here's another plain conflict with the notion of evolution and the plain scriptural statements of the Bible. In all the animal kingdom, there could not be found a helpmeet for him or a helper like him. He alone of all creatures was really man. In this respect, he really was alone. And verse 18 says that was not good. Before the great creation was finished and proclaimed to be very good, this one work must be yet done. God would correct this deficiency and provide just such a helper and companion for man. One like him, and yet different, perfectly complementing him and completing God's work. Let us note here that the scriptural account of the creation and formation of Eve is very difficult for those who choose to believe in evolution and also in the Bible. Even if one could bring himself to believe that man evolved from an ape-like ancestor, and that this is what the scripture means when it says that Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, there seems to be no way at all in which the account of Eve's unique mode of origin can be interpreted in an evolutionary context. And to further complicate matters, for the evolutionist, the New Testament clearly confirms the accuracy of the Genesis record. 1 Timothy 2 verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. 1 Corinthians 11:8, for man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. All other men have been born of woman, but the first woman was made from the first man. It is also very noteworthy that the first human institution established by God was marriage. The long period of development required during human infancy and helplessness requires careful protection and training of the children by the parents. In the great wisdom of God, the home was ordained and built on the mutual love and respect of husband and wife. It is the basic human unit of authority and instruction. It is the agency intended to mold the human from infancy to maturity. A breakdown in the home is a serious interference with God's original plan for humans. Nothing can completely take the place of the complete, properly functioning home. From the authority of the father in the home, there would develop, as populations grew, the patriarchal and tribal systems, and later, still more elaborate governmental institutions. The home was also the original source for school and training of the children. And from the home, other schools and other educational institutions would be established. The science of medicine was also originally in the home. Later, more elaborate institutions of clinics and hospitals would develop. Likewise, the church, which has the function of conducting the spiritual lives of humans, is rooted in the home. And in many respects, it is patterned after the home. 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. In our nation today, the home has lost and is losing many of these functions. The Industrial Revolution was a turning point for the home in this respect. Television has dealt it another great blow. We should work hard today to preserve and protect the integrity of the home. Without it, humans cannot continue to survive on this earth. If all homes were functioning properly, it'd be the answer to most of the ills of mankind. The way in which God made the first woman is definitely not what we would ordinarily expect. We would naturally think that God would form her body the same way he did Adam's, directly out of the earth itself, but instead he made her out of the body of Adam. Adam's body would become her body. Adam's life would become her life. God must have had good reason for making Eve in this way. The New Testament gives reason to believe that there were certain great spiritual truths which were being pictured in this peculiar and symbolic work of God. This making of Eve from Adam's body also taught the instant truth that Adam and Eve were truly one flesh and should serve their Creator together as one unit with the same beliefs and purpose. There was no thought of, you serve your God and I will serve mine and we'll both be right. And there was no idolatry. So in verses 21 and 22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. God probably explained to Adam what he was going to do before he formed Eve. Later, Adam seemed to understand how God had formed Eve. God put Adam into a deep sleep. While Adam slept, God performed a miraculous operation. The sleep probably was not to relieve pain, for there was no sorrow or suffering in the world. It is possible that this sleep of Adam was a type of symbolic death when there was as yet no death in the world, so that he might obtain a bride to share his life. As we read of the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14:6, and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8, this may have been the first type of that gospel and of that Lamb. However we may interpret this, it was certainly an impressive action that God took to give new life and to allow Adam to have human companionship and to be able to reproduce his kind. The word translated as rib is probably a poor translation. The Hebrew word, T-S-E-L-A, is found 35 times in the Old Testament. This is the only time it is translated as rib. 20 times it is translated as side. The NIV Interlinear translates it also as side. As Matthew Henry says, this would stress the understanding that she was not taken from his feet, indicating inferiority, nor was she taken from his head, indicating superiority, but she was taken from his side, indicating equality. She was equally as valuable and as necessary as man. Some regard this story of the making of woman as being an unscientific myth, pointing out that man does not have one less rib than woman, ignoring the fact that such acquired changes as losing a rib are never inherited by the children anyway. Actually, this story is very realistic and meaningful. Adam's side would contain bone, flesh, and blood. With these substances, God could logically form another human. The blood is the life of the flesh, Genesis 9, verse 4. This reminds us of the one whose side was pierced on Calvary as he entered the sleep of death, whose body was not to have a bone to be broken, from whose side came there out blood and water after it was pierced. From the life-giving blood of Adam, which sustained the flesh and blood, God made Eve, his bride. In like manner, we who are the bride of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:2, have received life by his blood, John 6, 54-56. This is how we become members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Ephesians 5:30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is the record of Eve being made from Adam's side. So she could work besides him in carrying out the divine commission to fill the earth and subdue it. She had the same flesh, that is body, and the same life, that is soul, as Adam. But she also had an eternal spirit like he had. But her spirit was given directly from God, not from Adam, like her physical life. We know this from Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, male and female created he them. This image of God, directly created by God, was given to both man and woman by God. Yet, when joined to the Lord, man and woman can become one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Likewise, although the descendants of Adam and Eve have inherited their physical and mental characteristics by genetic transmission, yet each individual has an eternal spirit directly from God, and each is capable of personal fellowship with God. It is God who formeth the spirit of man within him, Zechariah 12:1, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12:7. This happens when man's body returns to the dust. After God had formed the woman, he brought her to man. She would be with him from that time on. Only death could break that bond. In like manner now, God is forming a bride for Christ, Acts 15:14. He is building up the body, Ephesians 4:11-16. When this work is completed, God will bring his bride to the Lord Jesus, and he will go to meet her, and she shall be evermore joined to the Lord. Let us read some New Testament scriptures that verify what we say here. In John 14:2-3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Again in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Again, in Revelation 19:7-9, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And Revelation 21:1-4 say, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So we see then that this work of God creating Eve, creating woman for man, so that he could institute this marriage relationship, was a type of his now creating a bride for Christ. The bride, of course, is the church. We are being formed out of the body of the man, being formed out of the body of Christ, formed out of the blood and water that flowed from his pure side. And there's coming a time when this union will be made complete and we'll be joined to the bride. That'll be the time when we get back to the new heaven and new earth, the time when we read there in Revelation where there be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. That'll be the time when we will meet him in the air when he comes again. So it's a beautiful picture here, based upon what God literally did when he made the woman for the man, when he instituted the marriage of man and woman as the first institution upon this earth, as the basis for all other institutions, the thing that we prepare for the most, the thing that we depend upon the most for our very being as humans and for our very essence of the quality of life that we're going to have. That's a type of the church being prepared as a bride for Christ, being prepared for the most important thing in all of our lives, the thing that is going to be the very essence of the meaning of life itself. That's what we're put here for. We're put here to prepare for this relationship with Christ. We're put here to be the bride of Christ. That's what Eve was made for. She was put here to be the bride of Adam. She was to work in harmoniously with him. He would love her with a love that he couldn't have for anything else, with a love that would be unblemished. And she would return that love, and the two would be a unit. And that's the way we are to be with Christ. We're now preparing, when we come to that time when we're truly married, truly joined, at the time of the consummation, then we're going to be a unit with Christ, and our love will be unblemished to Christ. Okay. So as we see how this teaching here in Genesis ties in with, figuratively and literally, with the things that we know today about marriage and about the human relationship, about Christ and about the relationship of the church to Christ, it gives even more meaning to these scriptures as we study them. We must close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.